So, we are in the book of Revelation today. I'm sure you heard me. So, we're going to dive into our reading. We're going to get into our study. And the reading starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last few verses there. I think I had a mistake when I sent the email, because it's the last three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we're going to read right into chapter 5 from chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to see the rapture here. He's going to talk about the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about the day of the Lord in our study today. And the day of the Lord is something pleasant for someone that belongs to him, because that it really starts at the rapture. And the day of the Lord really speaks of a time where God steps in and he starts intervening and directing the things that are going on in the world in a very sovereign, powerful way, just like the flood of Noah, right? God just stepped in there. He had Noah and his family in the ark, and then the floods came, and he flooded the whole world. It says that everything that breathed died, except for those 8 people. And so that's what's going to happen in the end times, and there are signs among us that show that God keeps his word, and the super sign of that is Israel. The fact that Israel is even a nation again, that's a miracle. 1948, they became a nation. The fact that they're back in their land, and that the land was just like desolate before they came back in their land, and now it's very fruitful, that's all in the scriptures, in the book of Ezekiel. And so we see these prophecies being fulfilled literally, and that's why we take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible prophecies literally. So, that being said, I'm going to get myself to 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, we will read verse 18. I think I had a mistake on it. So again, we're going to read, pick up in verse 16 of chapter 4. That's an even number, so you'll start. And then we'll end in chapter 5, verse 11. And when we get into chapter 5, notice when Paul talks a lot about they and we and they. That's talking about the world versus the church. Those that are in darkness and those of us that have been enlightened because we know Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we have the Bible, which is our light as well. We have the Holy Spirit. So are we ready for this? Start our reading here with verse 16. Ready? Begin.
The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's harpazo in the Greek, but if it's from the Latin, we get the word rapture, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake
you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch in sorrow.
For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the encouragement of your word. Lord, we just pray again you'd open our spiritual eyes and ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the book of Revelation, Revelation, we have our handouts. The title of the message is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, a Summary. So the book is, I know some people, we say Revelations, but it's one revelation, and really it's the, like, I know there's different ways to name, if you look at different names of the books of the Bible, those can change over time. But in my New King James here, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the first, it just comes from the first words of the first verse, which says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Which God, the Father, gave to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, number one on your sheet, it's the revelation of him, the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the end times, but it tells us about him. And then on your sheet there, it reveals all of who he is. And I put here, he is the lion and the lamb. You know, it's just the balance. Jesus is the meek lamb that died on the cross for us, that we read about in Isaiah 53, that didn't say a word. He just meek and mild and laid down his life for us, right? But he's also the lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to judge. He's going to roar from Zion, it says there in the book of Joel. He is that powerful. So a lot of us are familiar with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that first book, that series that C.S. Lewis wrote in the movie, and you see Aslan is the lion, and kind of, it's a picture of Jesus, right? He's a mild-mannered, meek lion with the kids, but he's no nonsense with the White Witch or whatever her name is. You know, he just devours her and roars in her face and wipes her out. And that's our God, you know, and it's both and. And, you know, in Revelation 10, that's where John is told to take this scroll and to eat it. And he's told it will be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your tummy. And sure enough, he eats it. And that's what happens. And that's a picture again of the sweetness we have to know Jesus, to have this fellowship, to share in this love, this, what it talks about in Ephesians 3, this depth and width and height and breadth, this four-dimensional love, and just beyond human, any kind of human logic, this love we can experience and this fellowship and this freedom we have in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and this joy that we have, contrasted with the world, like we sing about, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than all that the world has to offer, to be held in dread, in sin's dread sway. Have you ever been held in sin's dread sway? Don't shout out now, but I mean, it's always pulling on us, isn't it? Even as believers. So it's a bittersweet gospel. It's just the truth. There's people that are going to go to hell, and there's people that are going to go to heaven. And so, to be honest with you, when I think about that, even in my own human mind, I can't handle that. That makes me depressed. And I don't live this out like I should, but I try in him. I thought of this years ago, like the Lord just, whether it was my thought or his voice, I just thought, whatever that depression that brings, just turn that into energy to share the gospel with people and pray for them. Like we talked about earlier, you never know. How that, you know, that prayer you pray, that service you do, that word you speak, like Corey was saying earlier, and Paul says it, right? One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. So, but the book of Revelation is all about Jesus, and the whole Bible is all about Jesus. He says that in Luke 24. But number two on your sheet, it will further explain that. But we'll get to that point here. 404 verses in the book of Revelation. Over 800 verses or allusions, the words allusions, plural, from the Old Testament. So actual verses or types or pictures of that. An allusion is like a demonstration that's kind of subtle sometimes. And I have there Hebrews 10:7. That's in the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, where it says, speaking of Jesus, he says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." That's my point here. The whole Bible, the whole book of Revelation is about him. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's our challenge and our joy of discovering that, as long as we have down here to read it and learn of it and meditate on it. And it's a more than a lifelong study, but he offers that to anyone who wants to seek that. So I'm afraid I'll forget this when we get to that point, but an example of an illusion would be the picture of Lot and Noah. When we talk about the end times, I said Lot, I'm sorry, Enoch and Noah. So they're in Revelation. Slow down, Kevin. Try again, another G word. Genesis chapter 5, you have the genealogies, and it talks about this guy had was this age when he had his son or his sons, and then he lived this long and he died. And this guy did it, and he died. Right? In Genesis 5. And then you get to Enoch and says, and he was not, you know, because God took him. And in case someone wants to say, well, yeah, that just meant he took him in death. Nice try. Look at Hebrews 11. It says that Enoch did not taste death. He did not die. So Enoch is an interesting guy because he's taken without dying in Genesis. And in Hebrews 11, it says he had a testimony that he pleased God because he walked with God, just walked with God. And he pleased him because of his faith and just walking with God. And then in the book of Jude quotes the book of Enoch, which is not a biblical book, but it's a book. But that verse is, those passages are biblical because they made it into Jude. And it says there that Enoch, he preached judgment. You know, you can read it for yourself. He says, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all who are ungodly. So I think that's interesting that he was a godly guy that walked with God closely, and he preached judgment, and he got raptured. But the picture, though, really, back to the illusion, is Enoch was taken before the judgment. He was taken up into heaven before the flood came. So he's a picture of the church. And Noah was told to build an ark, and he was in the ark, and he went through the flood, and he's a picture of Israel. Israel has to go through the tribulation, and two-thirds of Israel, of the Jews, will be killed, but a third, there'll be a remnant that isn't killed, and they're the ones that will turn to Jesus when he comes and get saved. Isn't that wonderful? So just moving on here in the book of Revelation, number three, here's the key for any of us. There's a divine outline. That's on your number three there. That's the blank outline. The divine outline, it's chapter 1, verse 19. And Jesus says to John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And the Greek there is meta tauta, two words, which means after this or after these things. Don't you love Jesus as a teacher? The outline, just a three-point outline. Here's your syllabus for the whole class. Just 3 points. Just write down the things that you have seen in the past, the things that are going on right now, and the things that will take place after those things. Very simple. So how does that break down? Number four, the things which you have seen, that's chapter one. John had just seen Jesus in his glorified form. The word there is glorified. Revelation 1, 13 through 16. Again, we're doing a lunar space thing over the Bible where we don't have time to even do 30,000 feet. So you have to read this for yourself. But I hope this will prompt you to read this. I'm convicted myself. I'm thinking, Lord, we're going to be done teaching this book. Am I ever going to go back to it? I mean, I'm just being honest here. Like I say to you guys sometimes Sunday mornings are just Kevin's confession time from the pulpit, you know. But I want to, you know, the Revelation 1:3 offers a blessing to those who read it, who hear it, who keep it, you know. And I don't think that's just a lucky charm thing. I think it goes back to the fact that it points us to, gets us to dig into the whole Bible, and it gets us to get to know Jesus. Cindy's brother, Ryan, and his wife were visiting a few months back. And after the service, he said to me, yeah, I remember one time I just sat down and I said, I'm just going to read through the book of Revelation and not try to figure out any of the end time stuff, but just read it just to get to know Jesus. And he said he was just so blessed by that. So, get back on track. The things which John had seen, it had just happened there in chapter one. He's had saw the vision of Jesus glorified, you know, not like what you'd see him when he was before his death and resurrection. You can read that for yourself there in chapter one. And then the things which are, the second point in the outline, Chapters 2 and 3 is about the churches. Chapters 2 and 3 are just postcards that Jesus dictates to John to read to the church, to seven different churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Yes, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, a place where Paul had all kinds of missionary stops. And there were way more than seven churches even then. But God, Jesus, selects these seven specific churches to write letters to. And that's the part of, in my Bible in Revelation where it's all red letters because it's all Jesus dictating these letters to these seven churches. The seven churches really quickly here is the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, right? And when you look on the map, it's like this circuit, this cycle. And there's of the seven churches, there are two churches where Jesus had nothing good to say about them, two churches where he had nothing bad to say about them, and three that was kind of a mixed bag. So what does that have to do with us? Again, it's just I've heard one of our guys, we both, Nate and I, and Lori and others really like Chuck Missler. It's convicting because he says the most important part of Revelation are chapters 2 and 3, because it's the exhortation to the churches, which is us, you know, and not so much trying to figure out how everything fits together. It's good to do that because God wants, he's shown us the prophecy for us to learn it. But just really quick, those seven churches were actual churches in John's day. That's why the things that are going on in his day, they're arranged in such a way that they seem to represent church history all the way up until now. And the other thing is that this whole book of Revelation was written and given to each church. And you'll notice each time after each letter or postcard to each church, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So they all got to read each other's mail, you know. So the point is, churches in that time, churches that represent church history, and then the church today, where are we at as a church? You know, where am I at personally? Have I left my first love? Like Britt was praying, you know, sometimes we don't realize that we're not yielded. It's yielded as we think, you know. John Corson said years ago, you know, if you feel like you're, the way that you know that you're a servant is when someone starts treating you like one, you know, and that's a challenge, you know, but that's just evidence of how filled we are and bearing the fruits of the Spirit. So, and the worst church, no doubt, was Laodicea, right? Because they were lukewarm, and there's nothing worse than for me, I'll exhort myself to say that I'm a Christian, but I don't act like it in front of others, or that I don't have time for my Bible or whatever. Not talking legalism here, but just where I'm just not on fire for Jesus. And I'm not all the time. But the good thing is, if you aren't on fire for Jesus and you know it, then you're not lukewarm. You're desperate for Jesus. You're crying out for him. You want to draw close to him. But the interesting thing to me is this church, he said, I'm ready to spew you. I'm ready to barf you out of my mouth. Literally, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. But to that church, the most beautiful passage comes in, one of the most beautiful statements in the whole book of Revelation, let alone the Bible. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, anyone, see, he goes singular there, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And dining with someone in those days was that was considered becoming one with them. So that's the things that are the church things. And again, we're in the church age now. This 2,000 plus years is the age of the church until we get caught up to be with the Lord. And then that starts the day of the Lord. Then the judgment starts coming. So, and then finally, things after this, number six, metatauta, the two Greek words after these things is the rest of Revelation. So chapter 4 through 22, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, the eternal state, all referred to throughout the Bible as the day, capital D, of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's again, when he intervenes and he takes over and he winds things up, just like nobody back in Noah's day said, I object, let's have a committee, I don't agree with this flood. No, God took action, that was that. It happened.
And think about that when people, whether you're in a small group or a big classroom or whoever, and they just start mocking you and scoffing you. Remember, during that time, only 8 people in the whole world were right. Only 8 people in the whole world got it right. So don't be intimidated. Don't let yourself be intimidated. Okay, so again, the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are, 2 and 3, and the things after this, 4 through the end of the book. Again, I like Jesus's class, very simple, 3-point outline. Okay, so we're going to break these things down where we read rapture, tribulation, millennium, eternal state. That's the flow. That's the chronological order of how this plays out. So, and I just give like a verse or part of a verse from Revelation to describe that. So number 7, have I gotten all 6? Have I missed any blanks? Rose has stepped out. So someone, thank you, sir. Number 7, the rapture. We're going to look at this verse. If you have your paper Bible, turn to chapter 4 or look on your phone there, or we can put it up here if we have time. Chapter 4, verse 1. And on number 7, it's come up here. The word is up, right? Come up here, Revelation 4, 1. But here's the interesting thing. Revelation 4, verse 1 begins with these words. After these things, metatauta. See the code there? Back in chapter 1, verse 19, what will take place after these things? And then chapter 4, after these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, come up here. It's a picture of the rapture. And I will show you things which will take place after this, same term, 2 terms, metatauta, after these things. So, and I have there as your cross, we read Revelation, sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, 18. But John 14, you're very familiar with this passage. But some people don't realize that this is a rapture passage. I'm going to turn there myself. Revelation 14. Sorry, Nathan. John chapter 14. I need to slow down. You think? John chapter 14. I'm having trouble getting there. Jesus, he just told his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, and Peter says, I'll never betray you. And he said, well, by the way, you're going to deny me, and I'm going away. And they're just all bummed out. And that's why he says here in Revelation 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now listen to this verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice that where I am, there you may be also. In the air, not on earth. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's coming on the earth to judge the people there. So you can take John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, of that portion that we even a little more of that, like 13 through 18. And you can take Revelation 19 and compare those, and you'll see they're different events. They're different events. And also, it's a picture of a Jewish wedding where there's the betrothal. That's what we just celebrated here. We drank the wine. We accept Jesus' offer to be his bridegroom or his bride, and he's our bridegroom. And that's what happens in the Jewish culture. The man and his dad come and meet with the prospective bride and her dad, and they bring a dowry, which I learned a dowry is basically alimony in advance. This is what you'll have in case it doesn't work out, and then he offers her wine, not to get drunk, just to drink some, and if she accepts it, then they're betrothed, like Mary and Joseph. We talked about this last week. It's not engaged like our day and age, that they're legally married, except for not, they can't come together yet. Then in the culture there, the groom goes back with his father to his father's house, John 14, goes back to his father's house and starts building a room addition. Isn't that interesting? I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. And there's an agreement. You can look this stuff up. He's going to come back sometime in the next year, but she doesn't know the day or the hour. He's going to come back, and he's going to take her, and then they're going to come and have this seven-day celebration. That's the representative of these 7 years we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And then they consummate the marriage, and then they're fully married. And what's interesting is when he comes back to get her, he doesn't go all the way to her home. He comes in the streets, and they get close, and they start shouting, "Behold the bridegroom!" He has his groomsmen with him. "Behold the bridegroom come!" I'm starting to go, the bridegroom cometh. I'm thinking of King James. The parable of the virgins. Look it up, Matthew 25. That's what that's talking about. And those that are ready, those that aren't sleeping, are ready for the wedding. And so she and the bride has to be ready. We're the bride. We're the bride. And so it really thrills the Lord when I'm excited for him to come. Again, I need to grow on this myself. But it's our blessed hope. Paul calls it that in the book of Titus. Our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's our wedding. We're looking forward to our wedding. And what's interesting is they meet not at the Father's house, not at the perspective of the bride's house, but in the middle. And that's where we're going to meet Jesus in the air. John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord. And Revelation bears that out, because after the churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, you see the church, that you see people redeemed in heaven in 4 and 5, chapters of Revelation, and then 6 through 18, there's no mention of the church. And then you see the church again in chapter 19, the bride of Christ with the white linen, and then we're coming back with him. So, and that's in the second coming. So that's why we believe what we believe. And it's not just us. There are early church fathers that believed this, maybe not as developed as we have it, but there are early church fathers. Most of them believed in the literal millennium, and that this would all happen before the Lord, or I'm sorry, after the Lord comes back, that he'll come back in judgment. And so if someone says to you, "Oh, that rapture was made up in the 1800s, text me or talk to me, because I can show you documentation that this was not just made up in the 1800s. So moving on from that, how we doing? Okay. So that's the rapture come up here. After the rapture is the tribulation, the wrath of God. Number 8, the tribulation, and we're quoting chapter 6, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" We don't have time to get into all the judgments, but, you know, again, the sealed judgments are chapter 6, mostly chapter 6. The trumpet judgments are mostly chapter 8 and 9, and the bowl judgments are chapter 16. And they get from bad to worse to worser to horrible, till it's wipeout time. And we don't have time to get into all the book has a chronological flow, and it has some flash forwards and some pauses and some summaries and flashbacks. And we don't have time to get into all that today. You can listen to previous messages, or there's others that teach on this that explain all the judgment part comes together. But that is the wrath of being poured out, and God's wrath being poured out. And we'll talk more about that when we get to number 11. And so that's the tribulation. I should comment on that. Jesus says at the midpoint, there'll be great tribulation such as never been throughout the earth. Again, when people say this is only 70 AD, read Matthew 24 or Mark 13. He says, it's worth the time for me to flip back to Matthew 24 here. But this is so important. Jesus is talking about that abomination of desolations when the Antichrist will come into the temple, stop the sacrifices, and demand to be worshipped as God. And he says, when that happens, the Jews need to head for the hills. Yes, he was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking of 70 AD for sure, because the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and they did have to run for their lives. Unfortunately, most of them did not make it. But again, prophecy is always has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So the far fulfillment, if you look at Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." That includes the flood of Noah. So 70 AD was horrible. A million plus Jews were killed, and the rest scattered throughout the other parts of the world. That was horrible. But it did not compare to the whole world being flooded and the whole world dying except for 8 people. That's how bad it will be for those. You know, he's not, Peter says it in 2 Peter 3. It was, you know, people say, "Oh, where's the promise of his coming?" And they purposely, they act ignorant, but they're totally denying the flood. They say, "Oh," because people will say, read it for yourself in 2 Peter 3. The scoffers will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? Because ever since the Father of old, things just continue on as they've always continued on." And Peter's like, "What? What about the flood? That's not just life is normal." And then he talks about how God's going to do it this next time with fire when he creates the new heaven and new earth, which we're getting to. So let me stay on track here. But I wanted to make sure, because people call it the tribulation, and technically the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years, but it's all, there's wrath and there's trouble and tribulation throughout the whole time. And you can look it up in 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul talks about how it's a righteous thing for God to repay the ungodly with tribulation. So we call it the tribulation, just like we call him the Antichrist. John only uses that term in 1 John and I think in 2 John once. But he has all kinds of other names. Revelation calls him the beast. But he is Antichrist. He's against Christ and he's a phony Christ. He's trying to say that I'm Christ, the Antichrist, the beast. I hope I'm not. I know I'm probably flooding you now. Forgive me. Let's go on. After the horrible time, the chapters 6 through 18, and then there's celebration in heaven, and the Lord comes back in 19. So after when he comes back, now number 9 on your sheet is the millennium. So again, the rapture, the tribulation, then the millennium, and then quoting Revelation 20, verse 6, and I add the word they, but because it's speaking of all believers, and they shall reign with him, how long? 1,000 years. It's mentioned 6 times in that passage, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Pastor Skip puts it this way in his overview. People say, "Oh, yeah, that's just figured 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Oh, no, but no, that's just speaking of a phase of time. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years. And that's when the devil is captured and the Lord, he heals the earth. He doesn't create a new one yet, but he heals the earth because he's now present. The devil's bound. He and we are ruling with a rod of iron. We're in our new bodies, and we're ruling there because there will be mortals there, and everything will be beautiful and abundant, and everyone will praise the Lord, but there'll still be sinners there. I commend you, if you don't read anything else, if you just wonder, "Oh, where should I start?" Just turn to Revelation 20. It's the most amazing. It's only 15 verses, and it covers all this ground. The devil's bound for 1,000 years. We're ruling and reigning on this beautiful, healed earth with the Lord. And there's mortals there, and people will live to be, if Bible says in Isaiah, if you're 100 years old and die, it's like a baby dying. People will live like in the days of Noah or the days of Adam and that followed, you know, up to 1,000 years, 800, 900 years, the mortals, that is. We're in our new bodies, and we're not going to die. We'll never turn back because we're locked in like the good angels are now. We're locked in because we've made our choice down here. But then it says there in Revelation 20 that Satan will be let out after 1,000 years because God's going to prove that it's not my environment that causes me to mess up. It's my sin nature. And he'll deceive a lot of those mortals and they'll go up and try to take us on and the Lord. And it just says fire comes from heaven. The devil's thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's the great white throne judgment of all the people of all history that didn't choose the Lord, which is terrifying. But again, that bittersweetness of the gospel. And here's the thing about the millennium. If you want to know, again, the purpose of it, we did a message a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Why an Earthly Reign, but I also commend you to David Jeremiah. He has a teaching. You can Just look this up. Just Google it. What on Earth is the Millennium by David Jeremiah? It's excellent. It's like 30 minutes long tops, I think, 37 minutes. What on Earth is the Millennium? And it just explains the really well why God is allowing this 1,000 years on heaven on Earth, so to speak, not literally, but just this wonderful time on Earth. I can't get into it right now, but I commend you to that. So then after the Millennium, then the eternal state, number 10 on your sheet, the eternal state. Now I saw a new heaven and a new. Can I get an amen on that? I saw a new heaven and a new. Not just the Lord touching it and healing it. 2 Peter 3 is your reference. Kaboom! Colossians says that Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is what the scientists would call that cosmic glue. That can't. Now I'm getting into science again, so I'm going to embarrass myself, but the atoms or the neutrons, whatever they don't naturally, they shouldn't be, they repel. So how do they stick together? And scientists at one point, I don't know what they say now, but they just called it cosmic glue. That's Jesus. So when the time comes, Jesus is just going to let go, and it's just going to be the whole world is just going to be, it's going to be this gigantic atom bomb, I guess. But don't worry, you'll be in your new body, you know, so you won't, it's not going to, you're not going to be affected. And he's going to recreate. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's Isaiah 65, 17 is your reference there. I have it on your number 10 there. And it says the same thing in Isaiah. The Lord says he's going to do that. Create a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Just in heaven, being in heaven, God himself is going to dwell with us. We're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see the Father face to face. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see dimly as in a dark glass, but then we will see face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen? That's what we live for. I have to exhort myself in that. I can't confess this to you. It's nothing that would disqualify me as a pastor, but I was more concerned. I was hoping Georgia would beat Ohio State last night, and they pulled it off, and that was kind of my distraction as I was preparing. But that doesn't mean anything, because it's heaven. We're living for heaven. See, I thought it was the kingdom of Kevin. I just hit that, you know, my consonants are off a little bit, my hearing loss. It's the kingdom of heaven. And so anyway, but no, I say that because life is hard, is it not? We're suffering down here. And one way or the other, we have heaven to look forward to. And again, meditate. I exhort myself, meditate on Revelation 21 and 22, especially after he gets. And the Lord wrote this, so there's the jewels and all this of the structure, but then you get later into 21, and then the first part of 22 talks about all these glorious things, these healing rivers. We're already, I don't even know how it all works, but it's just going to be life. Anyone here seen the Fiddler on the Roof? Isn't that one song, life? I forget what they say in Hebrew, but it's going to be life, true life. You know, and again, it's why we sing this, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So, right? It's a foretaste. When you get those moments with the Spirit or with someone else or in the Word or whatever, it's just a taste of what the Lord has for us. So did we fill in our blank there? Where are we here? New heaven and new earth. We got that, right? So new heaven and new earth. So just no more pain, sorrow. The former things will be remembered no more. We're in heaven. We're with Jesus. We're among loved ones. It's just going to be incredible. And we're going to serve him, and he's going to still serve us, the Bible says. That's his heart. So number 11, so we got through that. The purpose of the tribulation, twofold. I learned this from John Corson years ago. The purpose of the tribulation, number one, to shake up the world, and number two, to wake up a nation. Who's that nation? Israel, right? To shake up the world and to wake up a nation. And I got a Zephaniah, if you have time, Zephaniah chapter 1. It'd be good to turn there just to find it, right? Where's Zephaniah in the Bible? Is Zephaniah a book of the Bible? How about 2 Thessalonians? No, I'm just messing with you. Someone used to mess with me saying, that's in 2 Hezekiah. There is no 2 Hezekiah. There's no 1 Hezekiah. There's a king, but never. Anyway, I better just focus here on Ezekiel, Hosea. Okay, I'm in the minor prophets. Zephaniah, like the second or third to last. No, Zephaniah, fourth to last book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. It's a bit of scripture, but this is just one of many. This is a minor prophet. They're called minor prophets because they're smaller books. It's that simple. Daniel is still called a major prophet. But the Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, a lot of the minor prophets talk about the day of the Lord, you know, and it's scary, but there's also hope for those that will turn to him. So let's read this. I'll read it, and that way, and you just read along on the screen. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell on the land. And again, the short prophecy is the land of Israel, Judah or Israel, whichever one he's judging here. But in the far is the land, is the earth. Because again, there's too many scriptures that point to that, to the earth. And I didn't read that with the best of inflection. But again, in our reading together, that day will not overcome us as a thief, because we're children of the light. What's interesting is Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 24, Mark 13, you don't know the day or the hour, but you know, I'm paraphrasing, but you know I'm coming, so just watch for me so you won't get caught off guard, so I won't be as a thief, if that makes sense. We don't know when he's coming, but we want him to come. We look for him to come. We know he may not come in our lifetime. It still could be 100 years. We don't know, but the things are winding up. When he says, I'm coming quickly, it's that word tacos or in tacos, not those kind of tacos. It's T-A-C-H-O-S, but it's where we get our word tachometer. Once things get revved up, they're going to get going faster and faster. And so so we look for him to come. We don't know when he's going to come, but the reason we're children of light is we know that he's coming. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 13. It's not on your sheet, but this just popped in my head. It's worth going to. And I know we'll finish before 3 o'clock today. I promise you. No, we'll finish before 11. Blah, blah, blah. So I'll hurry. I'll try to hurry at a good pace. What did John Wooden used to say? He had this profound thing for his. Anyone know who John Wooden is? I hope. This basketball coach for UCLA. They won 10 NCAA. I'm not just talking the fleshiness of sports. He was a Christian, and he would tell his players, You have to be in a hurry, but don't rush, or something like that. So, is that right? Okay, that's nothing. I just wasted another 30 seconds of your Sunday. I apologize. Where was I going? Romans. This is worth it. We're talking about being awake and not asleep, and being children of the light. Listen to this. Romans 13. Paul says this in Romans 13. I'm sorry, Nathan. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation, I thought you were saved, Paul. He's talking about our glorification. Remember, when you're saved, you're justified. The penalty is you're not going to hell. You're being sanctified. You and I, we're in the process of becoming like Jesus, and we're going to be glorified at the resurrection and the rapture, which is, again, 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ rise first, and we get caught up with them. But in 1 Corinthians 15, that's in a twinkling of an eye. So it's boom, boom. So it's just, that's what we have to look forward to for him coming. So, but the tribulation will shake up the world. There'll be all this devastation, but there's passages we know, because we studied this together, where there's, John sees multitudes in heaven, multitudes of people that are martyred because they turn to Jesus. So there's going to be an amazing awakening and a revival. And the people that have never heard the gospel are going to hear it and get saved. And a lot of them are going to die for their faith. But this is going to be an amazing awakening. And that, but so that's the good side of it. That, remember, bittersweet. That's the sweet part of it. And to wake up a nation, we can't turn to those passages now, but Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 is where this time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be a horrible time for everybody, but it's going to be time to wake up Israel. Zechariah 13:9 talks about what I mentioned earlier. The two out of every three Jew will be killed in this time, but that one third that remains, they're going to read. I just commend you really. So Revelation chapter 20 and read Zechariah 13 verse 9. If you don't know where Zechariah is, go to Matthew chapter 1 and just start backpedaling a little bit. You'll get to it quickly. It's just before Malachi. Anyway, so I know we're getting there. For those of you that have an 11:45 appointment or anything like that. So finally, God's message. What's the application? It's number 12. God's message to the world today. And just quoting Revelation. I don't think I put the reference there, but it's Revelation 22 towards the very end. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the response to Jesus saying, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming suddenly. The Spirit and us as a church say, come. That's 1 Corinthians 16 on your sheet. Maranatha, that's what Maranatha means. Oh, Lord, come, come. Anyone want the Lord to come today? And are you worried about those that aren't ready? Then pray Hosanna, Maranatha, because Hosanna means save now, and Maranatha means come, Lord, now. And I'm not trying to make a theology out of that, but for years I wrestled with how can I be excited, want the Lord to come when my sister or my friend hasn't come to him yet. Lord, Hosanna, Maranatha, and maybe he'll do like a sudden thing like the Red Sea or the Jericho Wall and save them in time. But he's coming. So, and let him who hears say, come. And here we go in our sheet, fill in the blank. And let him who thirsts with an S at the end, let him who thirsts come. Now, this is talking about a person coming to Jesus. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the gospel. Freely. And that's what Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 talks about. Ho, anyone who's thirsty, come to the waters and drink. You who have no money, you don't need that kind of money. You only need one thing. You have to thirst. Are you thirsty for Jesus if you don't know him? I believe everyone in here has a relationship with him. Anyone listening to this on the message later, or if someone in here that isn't born again, talk to me or someone here you know and respect about what does it mean to be truly saved. Really, it's a simple gospel that even a child can come to him, right? And we all have to become like children, childlike faith. God, Jesus is a person. God's a person. He's a personal God, and but he's holy, so he's too. He cannot even look upon sin, the scripture says. So we can't just go to heaven as is. We need to be washed. And the only way to be washed is to say, Jesus, I can't do it. I need you. Would you please forgive me? Please help me. Please wash me. Whatever. The words don't matter. It's the heart. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. And I want you to be my Lord or my boss. And if that sounds scary, as my pastor years ago would say, just say, Lord, best I know how. Best I know how, I'll follow you. And you're my Savior the whole way through, so you'll help me. It's him doing it in us. Remember, he gave his life for us so he could give his life to us so he could live his life through us. It's him from start to finish. And then I wish I had more time, but the other thing about the book of Revelation, it's a great songbook. And Laura was asking me for songs. She ran into me yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. And I said, I can't think of any, and just go for it. And the songs we did were wonderful. But then you look at the book of Revelation, that's where you get songs like, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. That's Revelation 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, and power. I think that's in there, yeah. And that's from Revelation 4. And, you know, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's all in there. So get to know the words. You'll pick up the tune when we get there, right? Amen. Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.